Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11. Really, the past few times I've taught and preached here at Bible, I've really been in this text of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. It's really blessed me and helped me a good bit, challenged me, and I pray that it'll do the same for you this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11, and I want to begin reading in verse number 17. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 17. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for the good day that you've given us. God, thank you for the privilege we have to come to the house of God today to worship you freely. But God, I pray today, I know we have many things going on in our own personal lives, many things that we could think about during the service today. But help us to push every other thought aside today and help us to focus on you, to focus on your word. I pray you challenge us. I pray you encourage us. I pray you strengthen our faith in this message. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the Biographical Bible, there are 3,237 different characters mentioned in the Word of God. And if we were to line up all these different characters by order, we'd probably say the most important character in the Word of God will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you think about who would be second, we'll probably say Adam and Eve. Because if it wasn't for Adam and Eve, we wouldn't be here. Who would be third? Probably say Noah. Because if it wasn't for Noah, we wouldn't be here. But then you think about who would be fourth. And I would say it would be the man that we're going to look at today. A man by the name of Abraham. Because outside of Jesus, spiritually, the most important man to ever walk this earth would be Abraham. It is through the seed of Abraham that God established His chosen people. It is through the seed of Abraham that God gave us the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Abraham that God gave us the Bible, the Word of God, through his seed. But everything that God did through Abraham would not have been possible if it were not for the faith of Abraham. And when it comes to the subject of faith, there is probably no greater example in Scripture than that of Abraham. Abraham had a faith that had been tested. By the way, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. We read about Abraham's initial faith all the way back in Genesis chapter number 12. Abraham is a young man who grew up in the city of Ur. This was an area that was very spiritually dark. They were highly educated people, but this was a very paganistic society. They were dark when it came to godliness, but they were enlightened when it came to education. But it was in the city of Ur that a three-stage ziggurat was built as a shrine to Nemu, the moon god. And Ur was a city that practiced human sacrifice. So Ur was firmly entrenched in the spiritual darkness of paganism. This is the environment that Abraham grew up in. And this is the place where God found Abraham. And we know the story. God finds Abraham there in the city of Ur, and he tells him to get away from his family. To leave his father. And go somewhere that he would tell him about later. God was telling Abraham to leave everything and everyone that he had ever known to go somewhere that he didn't know yet. That would be like God coming to me today and saying, Lee, okay, sell your house. Pack up the U-Haul. But God, where do you want me to go? I'll tell you later. Can you imagine that? But that's what's happening here in the life of Abraham. Understand, this is about Abraham. Abraham, at this point, was not a man who had lived this long life of faith when you come to Genesis chapter number 12. Abraham did not grow up in a preacher's home. Abraham grew up in a pagan's home. Abraham didn't have a godly grandfather to tell him about how God had answered prayers for all these many years. His dad was a pagan. Abraham didn't grow up seeing his mother praying over him. He had never seen these things. But in spite of all of this, in spite of his paganistic background, Abraham did exactly what God told him to do in exactly the way that God told him to do it. But understand, Genesis 12 is not the end of Abraham's faith. That's just the beginning. Abraham finally does get to this promised land. He finally does get to Canaan. But he doesn't build a mansion there in Canaan. He doesn't build a three-story house with a garage. He doesn't have that. He lives in a tent. And he doesn't live in a tent for a few years. He lives in a tent for the rest of his life. And he dwells in this land, this promised land, this Canaan land, waiting on the promise of God while dying without ever physically receiving that promise. Abraham was a man of faith. But that's not the only faith that we see with Abraham. The faith keeps going. While Abraham's in Canaan land, awaiting on God to answer that promise or to fulfill that promise that he had given him, Abraham is still waiting on a son. He's waiting on the son that God had promised him. He had already told him, we know back in Genesis 12, that he would make Abraham's seed as the number of the stars in heaven. God had told him that. But none of that could come true without a son. But even after God reaffirms this promise to Abraham when he is 100 years old, the Bible tells us that Abraham still believed God. Abraham's life is a life of faith, a life that passed many tests. In fact, one author lists as many as 25 different tests that Abraham's faith passed in the book of Genesis. But today, as we look at verses 17 through 19 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see that though Abraham had passed multiple tests, the greatest test was still to come. Verse 17 tells us that Abraham is being tried. He is being tested. We would call this Abraham's final exam. Now, when I say final exam, those of you that are in high school, those of you that are in college, you begin to cringe. You begin to squirm because you know the pain that comes with that term, final exam. The final exam is the most difficult. The final exam is the most stressful. But unlike those college exams and unlike those high school exams, Abraham could not exempt this exam. Though he had aced many of his previous tests, God was requiring Abraham to take his most difficult test of all. So this morning, I want to preach on this simple thought. Abraham's final exam. And as we look at Abraham's final exam, I want you to notice there's four things that we learn about faith through the faith of this man by the name of Abraham. Number one, I want you to see this today. Faith surrenders to the command of God. Faith surrenders to the command of God. Notice back in verse number 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. There are two things that we learn about the surrender of Abraham here in this passage. First of all, see the ignorance in his surrender. Now, I don't use that term ignorant in a negative way. What I simply mean is that Abraham could not see everything that God was doing. But even though Abraham could not see everything that God was doing, Abraham still trusted God. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now that word tempt means test. God was not tempting Abraham to sin. God, we know we're in James chapter 1 that God tempteth no man to sin. But God will bring test. God will bring difficulty. God will bring trouble. So God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. That's a good response right there. Behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." What a command. See, we've read this story so many times, we just overlooked this. But listen, can you imagine the very first time that Abraham hears God tell him to offer up his son? What a command. Can you imagine what's going through Abraham's mind? From the very beginning, everything that God promised Abraham about his future, from the time he left the city of Ur to the future, everything God had promised required a son. Abraham must have a son to have God's promises. God had told Abraham while he was still on earth that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. That could not happen without a son. God, in Genesis 13, God tells Abraham that he would make his seed as the dust of the earth. That could not happen. God could not keep that promise unless Abraham had a son. In Genesis 15, Abraham reminds God that he hadn't given him a son yet. And God promises once again, "I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a son." And then in Genesis chapter 17, 24 years after the initial promise, God appears to Abraham once again, and he tells him that at 99, "I'm going to give you a son." What's Abraham do? Probably what you'd do. He laughed. And then when Sarah hears about it a little later on, she laughs. Don't be too hard on him. You'd probably do the same thing. But on the surface, this seems like a contradiction of God's promises. Because here's the thing. After God promises to give Abraham a son, he comes through. By the way, God always comes through on his promises. God comes through. But here's the thing. We're probably looking in our passage 15 to 20 years later. And now the very son that Abraham has prayed for, the very son that God has promised Abraham, God is saying, "I want you to take that son, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering." It doesn't make sense on the surface. Why would God make all these promises? "I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son." And then say, "I want you to sacrifice your son." On the surface, it makes no sense. But not only did it seem like this command would contradict God's promises, it seems like this command would contradict God's principles. Throughout Scripture, God has always been against human sacrifice. This was the God of Abraham. This was not the God. This was not a pagan God. This was not a heathen God. This was the God of Abraham telling someone to sacrifice their child. To do a human sacrifice. So it doesn't seem right on the surface. It seems like it's outside of the character of who God is. But none of this would have made sense on the surface to Abraham. But even when Abraham could not see why God was asking him to do this, even though when Abraham looked at every command that God had given him, and clearly what God was asking right now, it did not match up. Instead of leaning unto his own understanding, Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed God. Abraham understood that his perception of things was limited. And may I remind you that it would be good for us every once in a while to remember that just because we can't see the way doesn't mean that there is no way. Just because we can't see how on earth this is going to work doesn't mean that it won't work. Just because we can't see any good coming from this doesn't mean that no good will come from it. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not true. Faith is not the evidence of things seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. If you can see how, then it's probably not faith. If you can calculate how it's possible, then it's probably not faith. Why do we need faith if we can figure it out? Why do we need faith if we can do it? Why do we need faith if we have the answer? Faith steps in when the questions get too hard. Faith steps in when the situation seems impossible. Faith steps in when the calculations get a little bit too large. Faith steps in when the news is always bad. Faith says, "God said it, and though I don't know how He's going to do it, I'm going to surrender to His command." Faith surrenders to the command of God. "And though I don't know how He's going to do it, I'm going to surrender." Notice also the immediacy of his surrender. In verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22, God doesn't say, Abraham, you know what? I got a suggestion for you. I think this will be a good thing to do. I want you to pray about this. I want you to fast about this. And if you think it's a good idea, I want you to do it. That's not what happens. He says, now. He uses the word now. He says, take your son and take your son right now. No waiting, no thinking, no trying to figure out how this makes any sense. Do it right now. So what does Abraham do? Genesis 22:3 says this. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. So he didn't sleep in that morning. He didn't sleep in. I mean, some people sleep in. So, well, you know, I slept in. Sorry, I missed it. I slept in. Not Abraham. No sleeping in. He gets up early in the morning. He saddles his ass. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. So Abraham gets up early. He puts the saddle on the donkey. He gets two young men with him. He gets Isaac. He gets the wood. He doesn't take any shortcuts. He does exactly what God tells him to do. And he does it when God tells him to do it. By the way, Abraham doesn't leave one thing out so he can say, oops, God, you know, I tried, but you know, I forgot the wood. I was going to do it, but you know, I really had good intentions, but you know what? I forgot the wood. That's not what he does. Abraham, understand this, Abraham doesn't just obey God, he prepares like he wants to obey God. Sometimes we want to have the image that we want to portray the fact that we want to obey God instead of really wanting to obey God. Abraham wanted to obey God. By the way, Abraham, as I've already mentioned, he doesn't just have good intentions. T.S. Eliot said this, most of the evil in this world is done by people with good intentions. Margaret Thatcher said this, no one will remember the Good Samaritan if he had only had good intentions. How many people in our churches commit to ministry but yet never get around to ministering? They scratch that itch of conviction with commitment, but they never actually get to work. Listen, just because you committed to something doesn't mean that God is pleased because you raised your hand and said, I'll do it, but you never do it. We see that in Luke chapter number 9. In Luke chapter 9, three different people come to Jesus. And they commit to Jesus. But they always have their butts in there too. One said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus wasn't impressed. Jesus says this, the foxes have holes. The birds have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't have anywhere to sleep. Another one says this. He says, I want to follow you, Lord, but I got to go bury somebody first. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Then another one says this, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I need to go tell my family about first. Jesus said this, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Understand, we serve a God who is not impressed by our good intentions or our meaning well or our commitment. We serve a God who wants us to get to work and he wants us to get to work now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait around. Get to it. We serve a God who desires obedience, immediate obedience. True faith doesn't hesitate when it comes to God's word. True faith doesn't check the calendar before commitment. It doesn't look at its watch. It grabs the donkeys. It grabs the servants. It grabs the kids. It grabs the wood and it obeys God. That's what true faith does. Faith surrenders to the command of God. Number two, faith suffers at the hand of God. Hebrews 11:18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. No matter how we slice it, this was not a pleasant situation for Abraham. In Genesis 22, we read that God reminds Abraham of the fact that he loves this boy. Abraham doesn't just tell God that he loves him. God says, that boy you love. You love him, Abraham. I think any parent would agree that the scariest thing, the biggest nightmare that we have as parents is losing one of our children. There's nothing that scares me more than that. It'd be a nightmare scenario. I love my children. And boy, did Abraham love Isaac. So can you imagine what is going through Abraham's mind when God was not just telling him, I want you to give up your child, but I want you to be the one to sacrifice your child. I want you to be the one to take the knife. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Could there have been a more difficult command for Abraham to obey than this command that God was giving him? But this command that God was giving Abraham is a reminder that the Christian life, the life of faith, is not a primrose path. It is not a life of ease. Sure, there are great blessings. Sure, there's great peace. Sure, there's great joy. And the benefits are out of this world following Christ. But a life of faith is a life where we are going to have to make hard choices. God had already did this with Abraham. It was a hard choice to leave his family in Ur. It was a hard choice to live as an alien in a place that, in a tent that God had promised him. That was a hard choice. But by faith, Abraham was a man who made the hard choices because God told him to make those hard choices. The Christian life and the convenient life are not synonymous. The convenient life says, I'm going to make decisions based on what will make me and my family comfortable. This is where the rubber hits the road. Amen. That's what the convenient life does. That was the difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham gave Lot the choice in Genesis chapter number 13. And the Bible says in Genesis 13 that Lot lifted up his eyes. His eyes. Understand that. And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Lot based his decision on what he could see. Abraham based his decision on what God could see. Lot lost his family. Abraham's family blessed the world. Don't limit yourself with your own understanding. Don't limit yourself with your physical eyes. God has no limits. Let the eyes of God, let the mind of God, let the wisdom of God lead you in this life. The Christian life is a life of faith that takes up its cross and follows Jesus. And it says, I'm going to trust God even when I know this is going to be hard. Even when I know that by choosing to trust Him, there could be some pain. There could be some suffering. By the way, that's what the disciples did. You see, that's what taking up your cross is. In America, we have this distorted view of the cross. The cross is not a pendant that we wear around our necks. It wasn't in that day. That's not the meaning of the cross. The cross was an instrument of capital punishment. If we were to say it in today's vernacular, it would be like saying, take up your electric chair. Because listen, by taking up your cross, he's saying you're willing to die for me. There's a chance you may not make it. There's a chance you may suffer by following me. By the way, 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred. They took up their cross and they followed him in spite of suffering. That's the Christian life. You see, in our day and age, we've got this messed up, distorted view of Christianity. We don't read our Bibles anymore. The televangelists will get on TV and say, listen, let me tell you right now. I can heal you. I can heal you right now. Listen, send in $1,000. I'll send you a cloth that I've prayed over. Send me $1,000. I'll send you a bottle of water from the Jordan River. And God will heal all of your diseases. And people say, oh, I believe it. But they don't believe God's word. They'll preach a health and wealth gospel. They'll make it seem like that if you're suffering, you're not living right. That's not biblical. Read your Bible. Following Christ is not easy. Following Christ will not make you a millionaire. Following Christ will not make things joyful and wonderful all the time. Following Christ is a life of suffering. That's Bible Christianity. Faith says, I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Christ here because I know that the suffering here is nothing to be compared to the glory that is to come. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Listen, if we live in this life and we don't think about, we should think about heaven every single day. We should think about heaven every single hour. If we're not thinking about heaven, we're getting too comfortable in this world. We're getting our tent pegs dug a little bit too deep. We're pilgrims. If you're saved, you're a pilgrim. This world is not my home. I'm just passing. I'm not going to sing. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm going to stop right there. But that's the life of faith. The life of faith is looking to glory. The life of faith is looking for home. Because the life of faith is not an easy life. Listen, by the way, even though there's suffering in this life, even though there's suffering when you follow Christ, His grace is sufficient. He makes His grace available. Never forget that. Faith surrenders to the command of God. Faith suffers at the hand of God. Number three, faith sacrifices for the will of God. We've already mentioned the fact that Isaac was the promised seed. What's interesting in all of this is how God describes Isaac to Abraham. In Genesis 22:2, we read that God describes Isaac as thine only son, Isaac. He doesn't just take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. So God is saying, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son, the son that you love. In verse 17 of Hebrews 11, God describes Isaac as the only begotten son. That should sound familiar. That means the unique son. Abraham had Ishmael too. But Isaac was the special, unique apple of Abraham's eye. That's who he was. God was saying, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice the one that you've been waiting all your life for. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice the one that you've been praying all your life for. And I want you to sacrifice the one that your seed will be named after. In spite of the weight of this command, Abraham sacrificed the most valuable thing to him in the world. God wanted to make sure that Abraham, understand this, God wanted to make sure that Abraham kept his focus on the giver instead of the gift. In this life, so often we enjoy God's blessing so much that we take our eyes off the one who's blessed us. Don't enjoy the blessings without thanking the blesser. Don't enjoy the gifts without thanking the giver. Don't allow the things that God gives you to become your God. Make sure you keep the focus, the priority in line. Let me ask you this, church. Is there anything that God has given to you that you would not willingly give back to Him if He asked for it? If there is something in my life that I'm not willing to give up for Him, then I'm not living a life of faith. I'm focused more on the gifts than I am the giver. Faith understands that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And faith understands that if God wants it back, then God's got a reason for wanting it back. I may not see the reason, I may not understand the reason, but He has a reason. Faith cannot see the reason, but faith trusts the one that is giving the command. May I say that parents in America sacrifice children every single day. You say, Brother Lee, you're talking about the heathens, I'm not talking about the ones who worship false gods. I'm talking about people who go to churches. They sacrifice children every single day. They're sacrificing their children on the altar of careers. They're sacrificing their children on the altar of hobbies. They're sacrificing their children on the altar of friends, on the altar of popularity. Amen. And how many parents live vicariously through their children? Mom didn't get to be a beauty queen, so she wants Sissy to be the beauty queen. She tries her best to make Sissy the beauty queen. Dad didn't make the NFL. He didn't make the high school team, in fact. But he wants Junior to be the next Peyton Manning. Because he didn't get to do it. And they're sacrificing their time, their energy, their money. Everything is going toward that. And I mentioned this in Sunday school, but Pastor says this often. It's a great quote. If I teach my kids to keep their eye on the ball, but I never teach them to keep their eyes on Jesus, I failed. What am I sacrificing my kids to? How about we sacrifice them? Let's be abnormal, okay? It's good to be abnormal in America in 2022. Amen? You don't want to be normal in this society. There's a problem. If you're fitting in, there's a problem. It's dark out there. It's dark. So if you're fitting in, you're not being much of a light. So let's be abnormal. How do I be abnormal? Like, take our kids to church. Take them to church. If the Bible's open, make sure they're there. Listen, if it's BBS, sign them up. If it's teen church, sign them up. If it's Awana, sign them up. Bus, super church, Bible kids, Bible teens, whatever, spiritual warfare, revival, whatever else we got. Make sure they're there. Our kids need the Word of God. Sacrifice. Give them to God. Let Him turn them out how He wants to turn. If we're not careful, I want my kid to be a doctor. What if God don't want your kid to be a doctor? Well, I want my kid to make millions of dollars. What if He wants to be a trash truck driver? Nothing against that. But what if God wants that? What if God has a different ministry? Let God do with our kids what God wants to do with our kids. How many are like Abraham and say, God, I'm going to trust You with my child? Abraham's sacrifice, when you look at it, it obviously rubs off on Isaac. Because, listen, you never read of Isaac putting up a fight. At this time, nobody really knows how old Isaac was. Many believe he's probably 15 to 20 years old when this happens. So Abraham's probably 115 to 120. You go back and look. God said he was basically dead at 99. So if Isaac wanted to whoop his daddy, he could. No problem. But Isaac, you never read of Isaac putting up a fight. The Bible says this in Genesis 22, verses 9 and 10. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. So Isaac's watching all this. And bound Isaac his son. So he's tying him up. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Isaac's never moving. How could he do this? Why would he not move? I believe it's this. Isaac trusted his father. Isaac trusted his father's relationship with the Lord. Isaac had seen his father's walk. Isaac had seen his father's faith. And so he saw the power of his faith. So because of that, he was willing to do whatever his father wanted him to do. He trusted Abraham's relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you this today. What are you sacrificing for Jesus? If you're not sacrificing anything, then you're not living a life of faith. If you're going to live a life of faith, then you're going to have to sacrifice your time. By the way, that's one of the most valuable things in 2022. There's only 24 hours in a day. Money changes, economies change, gas prices change. The time don't change. There's still only 24 hours in a day. But if you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to follow Christ and live a life of faith, you're going to have to sacrifice your time. You're going to have to sacrifice some money. You're going to have to sacrifice some weekends. Amen and amen. Even in the summer. Amen. You're going to have to sacrifice some free time. When I'm sacrificing something, I'm saying, God, You can make better use of this than I can. That's it. That's what Abraham was doing. You love Me more than I do, God. I'm trusting You with that. You can make more of my time. You can make more of my money. You can make more of my weekends. But we try to hold tight to these things and we never give them to God. When I'm sacrificing something, I'm saying, God, You can do it better than me. There are many, and I can confidently say this, but there are many of you this morning who have been saved. You've accepted God's sacrifice for your sin, but you've never given Him your sacrifice. By the way, there's many different places. First Peter talks about giving. We're spiritual priests, so we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Talks about offering up our praise. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what does God, what can we confidently say that, now there's different things from each one of us, but we can confidently say that God wants one thing from every single one of us. What does God want from you? He wants you. God wants you. God wants your time. God wants your calendar. God, be careful, this is going to hurt you. God wants your dreams. God wants your dreams. Let God's will be your dreams. Let God's purpose be your dreams. Let God's plan be your dreams. That's what God wants. Is He worthy of our sacrifice? Yes, He's worthy. Faith surrenders to the command of God. Faith suffers at the hand of God. Faith sacrifices for the will of God. Number four, faith sees the power of God. Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 13. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am, or here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. By the way, I just noticed that. Do you realize Abraham always says, Here am I. Here am I. Lord, here am I. What do you want to do? I'm waiting, I'm listening. But he says, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In verse 19 of Hebrews 11, it says this, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Though we've already discussed, it seemed like God was contradicting himself with what he was commanding Abraham to do. Verse 19 lets us know that Abraham didn't believe that God was contradicting himself. You see, though Abraham could not see what God was doing, he knew that it was impossible for God to lie. By the way, it's still impossible for God to lie. If God said it, it's going to come to pass. It's more real than you think. So since God cannot lie, Abraham thought, well, after I kill my boy, God's going to raise him from the dead. Because he can't lie. By the way, we used to, well, brotherly, that's not abnormal. I mean, Lazarus raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus raised from the dead. People raised from the dead all the time in the Bible. At this point, nobody ever raised from the dead in the Bible yet. First time. So the faith of Abraham is amazing in so many ways. He even tells Isaac this. In Genesis 22:7, after Isaac asked him where the lamb is, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham knew that God was going to come through. Listen, I don't know what you're going through today, but God is going to come through. If God has promised something, God will always come through. I may not know why God has me going through it. I may not know, but it may not make any sense. But one thing I know is that God is good. God loves me. God has saved me. And God is still in control. And God has a plan. God, nobody slipped behind God and hit him over the head with something and knocked him out and took control. God's awake. God's aware. God doesn't sleep. You can trust that fact no matter what you're going through. Last July, I was a year and a half out from a cancer diagnosis in February of 2020. And from that point, it seemed like I had my thyroid removed, and every 3 months I was having blood tests. Well, after a while, you kind of figure out what the blood tests mean. When you get it back, before you even go to the doctor, you know if it's good or bad, basically. Well, at that time, during the summer, it seemed like, thankfully this is the first summer I'm not going to do this, I had to go on a low iodine diet, which means hardly any salt. That is rough. Okay? I'll eat dessert, but I'm more of a salt. I like French fries with a lot of salt. Can I get an amen? Amen. I like country ham. Amen. I go to Waffle House. You pay $1.50 extra. I don't care. I want country ham. I like salt. I love it. I like pork rinds. A couple of amens there, but it's okay. It's okay. But I like salt. So that was a struggle for me. But last year, I was going through it, and I was getting ready to go and take a yearly CT scan. Just make sure everything looked good. And I'm getting the numbers back, and the numbers don't look good. So I did what you never do. I Googled. Never Google. Because if you have allergies and you Google it, you need to get your house in order. Okay? You're not going to make it today. That's the way it is. No matter what it is, you'll find a way. It's going to be bad if you Google it. So I Googled. And I'm discouraged. Now, back in February 2020, when I found out I had cancer, I had peace. I was good. I handled things in a spiritual matter. Not last year. I was irritated. I was frustrated. I was discouraged. I was down. Because I knew in my mind, I said, God, you're doing a work in my heart. Like, you've been doing a work in my heart. I feel like I've been growing. I feel like you've been, this doesn't make sense for what you're doing in my life. It doesn't make sense what I'm going through right now. I was frustrated. And I remember sitting at the bottom of the stairs. I was going in to get a CT scan. And I said, God, listen. I don't know why I'm going through this, but you know why I'm going through this. And God, you have control of all of this. You've got a purpose in this. You've got a plan in this. And listen, God, you can, when we get that CT scan, you can make it where there's nothing there. And I go in, and the first thing he says, listen, these numbers don't look good. I'm going to say, they don't look good. And I walk in, they do the CT scan, and they find me immediately. And they said, this don't really make a whole lot of sense, but your numbers are up, but we see nothing on the CT scan. It makes no sense to us whatsoever. And I praise God for that. And I'm so happy, and I'm calling Heather, because Heather says, call me right when you go to the doctor. You know, it is. Call me right when you get out. So I call Heather, and we're just praising and rejoicing and praising the Lord because of that. But, I mean, two weeks ago, I go back, and I get an ultrasound. And everything looks good. They said, I ain't going to come back for a year. And I get to eat country ham this summer. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't have to go on no crazy diets. It's a blessing. But it made no sense to me. But listen, God had a purpose, and God has a plan through it all. Abraham saw through all of this, and he saw and understood the power of God. He saw it all. Maybe you're here today, and you look at your life, and you see a life of sin. You see a life of guilt. You see a life of hopelessness, of darkness, of discouragement, of regret. And you look, does God have anything for me? Has God provided anything for me? The Bible says this. Let me show you something. I don't miss this. In Genesis 22:14, after this takes place, the Bible says this. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? It means the Lord will provide. No matter what you're going through, the Lord will provide. And if you're lost today, the Lord has provided Himself a lamb. I like that term, Himself. God is the lamb. Jesus Christ is the lamb. And that he is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He's the lamb that has been slain for your sins. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that you could never live, but He died the death that you deserve to die. If that's you today, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray.